All right, so open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke 6. We're going to read. I've had Christians tell me that I shouldn't teach this passage forcefully. I'm like, really? I'm not even kidding either. I've had that happen a couple times. Let's have somebody read, if we could, Luke 6, 27, and we'll end at 33.
But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same.
All right, so love your neighbor as yourself, I see as the greatest opportunity for us. If you had to pick, now, of course, why is that? There's a couple different reasons. One, it encompasses every interaction we do with other people. Love your neighbor as yourself is so broad, well, it's no wonder that that is the greatest opportunity. Because really, the whole Christian life boils down to two ideas. Love God, love people. And love God and love people with your entire being, in your totality of your personhood. But as I was thinking about this, I thought about, have I ever truly loved my enemy as Christ loved me as his enemy? And I started thinking about that. I spent some moments thinking, have I truly loved my enemy as Christ loved me as his enemy, forgiving me of all my trespasses, inviting me to the dinner table to eat with him, restoring broken relationship fully, completely? I have not done it. I don't think I've ever done it in my life. I don't even know if I've ever seen it. And that's the truth of the matter. Have you truly loved your enemy as Christ has loved you? I'll tell you what, that's a tough question. Treat criminals the way you want to be treated. That means something. That's not some just thrown out there idea. That's a standard. So what keeps us from loving people as Christ loves us? Well, first of all, people are downright frustrating. I mean, we are frustrating. When I say people, I'm reminded I'm a people. I'm one of those problems. I've been frustrating to people. I mean, I think about when I was a child, my mother drug me to the doctor and said, what is wrong with this boy? He's got issues. He bounces off the walls. They would have put me on Ritalin if I lived in this century, but I caused her grief. I especially caused her grief when I was a teenager. I caused people grief as a young adult. I still do to this day, right?
Amen.
I mean,
did I say that out loud?
You did. No, but we're broken people, right? And we frustrate each other, but yet we don't have examples, if we're being honest, of this idea of love people as you love yourself. If we're being honest, and I was talking to a prisoner just yesterday, and he said, "Yeah, we got a saying around here: roll up the window on somebody." So when somebody irritates you, that even in a church setting, you just roll up the window on them. And basically what he's saying is, I wall people off. And that's what we do. Tori wrongs me. I'm like, hey, brother, how you doing this morning? Wall him off. Roll up the window. That's what we do, don't we? And it ought not be so. No wonder the church doesn't look attractive. No wonder people aren't saying, I want that. Because really, if our love doesn't rise above the common, how is it any different than what we just read? Even sinners do that. Even sinners love those who love them. And so what we do is, there's a lot of ways we go wrong with all this. One way, I should say, is we set love too low. We think that because we love our family, that we're doing a good job in the Christian life. And that's where people tell me to go easy all the time. And I'm like, look, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? You know what that means? He's saying you're not getting a reward for loving your family. Because even sinners do that. That's not holy. You need to do that. You need to love your family. And I think that any good Christian automatically loves their family, loves their own children, nurtures them. Hey, they're frustrating kids at times, obviously, but you still love them unconditionally, right? But look, we set the bar too low. We really think that loving people that love us, just reciprocating that love, you know, loop that, the love loop. As long as we have a love loop, that we're accomplishing great things in Jesus. And we're just not. I mean to tell you, that's what the Bible teaches right here. What credit in verse 34? Look at your passage. Credit, 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 right? And your reward will be great. He talks about, we didn't read that verse in verse 35, but love your enemies and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. That means that you're going to act like God's children when you love your enemy and you're going to get a reward. But loving your own family, there's no reward for that. And I've met Christians that think, man, they're going to get this awesome, great reward. I'm going to sit at the right hand of Jesus because I love my kids. Not true. It is not true. It's your duty to love your own family. It's your duty to take care of your family. Am I belittling that? No. I'm not belittling it at all. We need to do it. We need to take care of our family. And young people need to take care of their parents when they're old. That's part of what we see in the Bible. But our love, my fear, my great fear for all of us is that we're not thinking about love rising above the common. I need to reorient myself into a more serious, more purposeful stance on the love of neighbor. You know, are we loving people the way we ought to? And I think it reaches into every area you can imagine, really. You know, there's a song that says, don't ask me to give money unless you're willing to pay my rent. You know, there's a song about the church. I remember that's one of the lyrics in the songs. That's right. You know? We ask people to give, are we willing to pay the rent if they get in a jam? And I hope the answer is yes in our church, and we do that sometimes, absolutely. But I'm not sure that we're, you know, we could always do more. And I, as an individual, really, the rubber meets the road in our own life on this matter, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I can't force you to love your neighbor as yourself. I can't even do it in my own life well. So I need to focus on that. You know, and another way we get it wrong is setting our own value too high, and I think that's a constant problem. You know, our egos are always looking to be puffed up. Let's look at Romans 12, 3. Very familiar passage here too. In fact, why don't we read Romans 1, 12, 1 through 2. Very quoted passage. And then read 3 as well.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one.
All right. So here we see the idea that we ought to think about ourselves soberly, and also presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. So it's on the heels of that verse that we're told to evaluate ourselves soberly. And so really, you get kind of the same idea as, how sold out are we to the Lord today? How sold out are we to the Lord today? Is our life, could we look back, think about last year, okay? Or even this year, from January 1. How sold out have we been to the Lord's work in our own life and as an extension, His vessel, into the lives of others? Now, only you can answer it. But as I think about my own life in the context of loving my enemy as myself, I say, wow, I have work to do.
Hey, Monty, I was thinking of a very sad and convicting thing. I can't remember what Bible teacher I heard say this, but the question was, what is the biggest problem with Christianity?
Christians.
Yeah.
You know?
That's always going to be
the
answer.
We're not doing the love. And if you love someone enough, there might be a discipline or rebuke. Mm-hmm. We have our best couple friends. We saw them doing some things with another couple. Wasn't appropriate. Wasn't, it's, they're headed for danger.
Yeah.
But we didn't love them enough.
Yeah.
To tell them.
Yeah.
And it almost caused divorce.
Yeah.
It was terrible.
Yeah, and you know, you've got
to rebuke
your brother frankly, so you don't participate
God
in his sin.
God loves and disciplines us.
Yeah.
That's love.
Absolutely. So love is not. I don't want, and it's a good point here to make, is that love does rebuke. Love does speak truth. But it always, truth and love is the point. Mm-hmm. And what's the goal of any person who's caught in sin, according to Galatians 6:1? Restoration. Restoring. My next point is, we have to put ourselves in the light of perfection. And oftentimes it's like CF preached last week. He said, you know, a lot of times when I think about myself, I want to compare myself to others, and I'm going to pick the sorriest Christian I can find to do that.
As bad as that guy.
I'm like, that's what we do. Where's the sorry Christian? The one that really ain't got it together. Let me point to that person and say, look at me. Mm-hmm. To raise the bar to where we look like Christ, we have to evaluate ourselves soberly in the light of Christ. And the only way we can look like Jesus, I want to make clear every time I get the chance, is it's only through the Spirit's power. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's through a humbleness saying, Jesus, I haven't loved anybody like you've loved me this year. Help that to change my life. I want to change. So it's confession. It's repentance. Knowing that we have forgiveness and knowing the potential is there. The potential to love as Christ loved us is in us through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you can do everything. Apart from me, you can't do nothing. And so we can't look like Christ apart from Christ. So it's through humbleness and a concentration on the Word, a concentration on the aim for perfection. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, that aim, I don't set my rifle there enough. That's the problem. I don't set my aim there every morning. God, I'm aiming for perfection. And I'm going to give you the glory. And my hope is in you to hit the mark. Because if it's left to me, I'm going to miss the mark, which is the technical definition of sin. I'm going to miss every time, God. So equip me, help me. Tor?
I'm just thinking, you know, listening to the message this morning and just years of talking with Christians that struggle with the... it seems like a contradiction between, you know, what's in Galatians, we're not under the law, you know, we're not bound by that, but yet you have Christ saying, if you love me, you will keep my commands.
Yes.
I just wonder, I mean, that there's a balance in there that as believers, we have obligations. Mm-hmm. Christ says, if you love me,
you will keep my commandments.
You will keep my commandments, and there's quite a few commandments that he's given us.
Amen.
At the same time, we're not under law. The thought just hit me when listening to you is that I think because we don't teach this is a hard concept.
Oh yeah.
It's the best marriage counseling I've ever heard. Love your enemies. If you have conflict in your marriage, what does the Bible say? You know?
So,
turn the other cheek. And that's tough. That's just tough stuff.
Yeah.
I think the lack of teaching this is causing confusion. Even last week in our small group, we had a question about this conflict between, okay, I don't do anything God does at all, you know, and I'm not under law, I'm under grace. And they came out of an Arminian background, so it was very, I mean, it's a real struggle for them. I think
right.
that I just think that teaching these kinds of things is the balance.
Right.
This is what we are to do.
Right.
This is not law, this is not rule. This is a relationship we have with God, and in turn, it's a relationship we have with everyone. It's not just
Amen.
Our enemies, it's loving our brother.
Right.
Just as Christ, just as the Father loves Christ, Christ loves us, and we're to love others. I mean, I just think that I think it's an important teaching.
Yes, I agree. And you know, the thing is I think we tip our hat to love your neighbor as yourself. It's like, yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. And then we never look back at our lives and say, am I actually doing that? But to your point, absolutely. You've got all the commands of the whole Bible. They feed into love. And then so you have sin, right? Sin in practice, the technical definition of sin is missing the mark. And so the mark is love. So sin is withholding love from anyone at any time for any reason.
For him to know to do right.
Yep.
Don't do it.
So withholding love from anyone at any time for any reason is what sin is. And so that's not legalism. We are now free, but we're not free. Christ didn't set us free to sin, Paul said. He said, don't use your freedom for wickedness.
But there's lots of grace, Monty.
Yeah. And there is. But withholding love is what sin is in the practical sense of the word. If we want to put it in our mind, like, what is sinful? It's not extending love to Tori when he irritates me. I'm using Tori. He's never irritated me. Tori hasn't really.
So you're on this
now, Mike, on the other hand, almost every Sunday morning.
I'm a big target. Yeah. But you know what? We can still do these things. You're talking about spiritual life.
Yeah.
Okay. We can be counterfeit.
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, man,
and I think that's what
love.
We're good at. Yeah. I think you make a good point. Here's the breakthrough that happened to me long ago. It's like I can't do the work. I can't do the work. God does the work. What a freeing idea. Mm-hmm. It's not that we're bound by law. We're supposed to be submissive to the Spirit. And guess what? When we are, He does the work. I don't have to muster up. Mm-hmm. In fact, when I do muster and I get prideful, what am I mustering up? The counterfeit. It's unreal. It's fake. It doesn't meet the standards. And so the only time I look like God is when He's doing the work, and therefore it takes all the pressure off of me. So my focus every day has to be some real simple concepts. And that is humble myself. Humble myself every single day. God, I can't do this stuff. Use me. Keep your thoughts in my mind. Just very simple things. If you leave out every morning with that thought in your mind, God, I cannot love people the way you want me to love. May you put on my mind and heart the love standard that you desire. And you walked out that door. And you're thinking about that every single day, the Spirit will produce fruit in your life. Well, He's already directed and empowered us. That's the thing. The Holy Spirit's potential, there's no potential in God. He has zero potential.
Yeah.
No, He has zero potential. He can't do more in your life, for everything He does is most powerful and perfect.
Right.
So there's zero potential. So He's already... Yeah, you already have the good way to put it. Yeah, you already have the kinetic energy to do what He's commanded you to do. Mm-hmm. But the only thing that stands in the way is outright rebellion.
Yeah.
Jeff, you had something?
Well, I was thinking the freedom is not in order to, but because of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we love because He first loved us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's the balance. I think the disconnect that person you're talking about.
So another way we get it wrong, I think, is setting our value too low. And Jeff, I know you've run into... Jeff's a professional counselor, and he works with offenders, has for quite some time. So you know the horror stories that those men... They've done horrible things, but horrible things have also been done to them to cause part of that fruit, if you will, bad fruit. Since we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourself, if we have too low a value set on ourselves, then that love doesn't look that great either. I murdered somebody, therefore God doesn't love me, and then that's an outflow. That can be an outflow to others as well. I don't love others because I don't feel love myself. And so there's always a balance in the Christian life and theological work. Almost every instance, you can go to the extreme and, in my opinion, go into a ditch. So on one hand, we're dirt, all right? We're nothing without God. He does all the work. But on the other hand, He's made us kings and queens. Yeah, we are royalty because of what Christ has done for us. So then we keep that in mind as well. So it's not such a worm as I. We don't live in that all the time. It's holding two separate ideas in balance. We're nothing apart from God, but with Christ, we're everything. And therefore, we can forgive people in our past. I can even forgive myself for things that I've done wrong. And I've done some horrible things too to people, believe it or not. I'm sure a couple people in here have too. You know, downright mean, downright horrible. I've done some bad things that I have a lot of regret for, especially when I was young. I can forgive myself for that and walk in the forgiveness that I have in Christ, and then project that forgiveness and that that love back to people because, hey, he makes me valuable. And so that's another way we can get it wrong. We can have carried over from poor parenting. I remember when I was a teenager, I went over to a house of a heroin addict. She was strung out on heroin, and her two-year-old was smoking pot and drinking beer. And I let me tell you, that hit me. And I was a bad kid at the time. That's why I was in that apartment. But let me tell you something, that struck me. Now, how well do you think that kid turned out, smoking pot at 2 years old? Mom strung out on heroin in the bedroom. I'll bet you that didn't turn out that great. And so I look to the extremes, but let me tell you something. One out of four women are molested when they're children. That's what studies say. One out of six or so of men are molested as children. What's the carryover of that? We've had instances in our church that are heartbreaking. I'm talking about crimes against very young children. What's the baggage for that? It's only through Christ that we overcome that, and He gets our values set back. We can overcome it in Christ. And then therefore we can love again. We don't hold grudges against all mankind for what evil was done to us when we were young. We can move on. Comments, questions?
Well, those are the rebellions that people who are still rebelling are going to hold on to and view the church as when those things yeah. come out, whether it's someone notable in the press or right. something that happened to them at a church, and yep. it becomes a further justification.
That's a good point. Not only do a lot of times people hold on to this self-shame from what's happened to them, but also, the finger pointing. I don't want to be like those hypocrites. And so really that's where the balance comes in. We never have a puffed up image of ourselves. We shouldn't. If somebody asks us our testimony, we shouldn't say, well, I'm a pretty good person. How funny. No, I'm not. The Bible says, what does Paul say? And I say this a lot, but if God had not left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. There's your theology. That's who we are. A bad heathen apart from Christ. And you let God, if he took his spirit out of the world and took his hands off this place and turned it over to Satan, it would look like Mad Max. That's where that stuff's dreamed up. And it does look like Mad Max sometimes around the world. Somalia in the 90s. Mad Max, the whole country, filled with warlords, and whoever kills the most wins. That's how power is done. And that's us. So even when I see a serial killer, I'm like, there's no pride here. That murder's in my own heart. If there were no consequences of sin, how much sin would be happening in the world?
I think of tying back to unbelief in our lives.
Yeah.
Well, he said it. Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Do you put your faith in what God has promised and what he can do through you?
Yeah.
CF, having dealt with inmates for so many years, when he has a chance, a couple of times I've been invited him into a class or something like Overcomers or whatever, and invariably he will always go to telling the inmates, okay, you murdered. Have you confessed that to God? Have you confessed that to God? Well, some of them, no. Some of them, yes. Every day.
Yeah, you got to stop confessing. Yeah.
Lack of belief.
Yeah, if you see our sermons on forgiveness, you can search them up by the topic. There's like four of them. He did a little series on forgiveness. It was one of the best little sermon series I ever heard him preach. And that's a good point to bring up here is that, when you confess, then you're forgiven. And then you have guilt
yeah.
come up, right? And then what happens is people get in this confession loop. He talked about this, and he even had a PowerPoint that day. He talked about this confession loop. So it comes to mind, I'm guilty, I confess again. Well, now you're experiencing sin guilt from not standing on the word of God, he said. Because you're reconfessing your murder or whatever it is. And you're not standing on the word of God that you have been forgiven. In fact, he's even separated you from that sin forever. And so what happens is you end up in this guilt trip your whole life. And that's one of the tools of our own psyche is, how could God ever forgive me of this?
Right.
this is heinous, the thing
I
did.
Can't believe that the blood was
so his point is, his point was when we experience that forgiveness, when we feel that guilt again, we immediately do not confess the sin again, but we thank God for his forgiveness.
Exactly.
Thank you, God, that that has been covered by the blood, that I confessed that so many years ago, and it's separated me from me for eternity.
Forgetting what lies behind. Yeah.
And so then...
It's all down to our pride.
What's that?
Yeah.
All this whole thing is pride.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because it's what you're bringing to the table is guilt, and when you bring the table equals what the Lord's already done.
Right.
It's all pride.
So to get off the guilt trip, it's you turn it into thankfulness. And that is one of the most excellent points I've ever heard preached. And, I've taught that a lot. I've done the diagram. We've got...
One thing about the forgiveness stuff, I think it's easy for us to understand this in our relationship to the Lord, right?
Yes.
But this is also how we're required to forgive other people.
That's right.
Like not counting, like separating their sin.
That's
and I think that all goes back to us having a high thought of who we are.
Right.
People. Like, yeah. You owe me this. Like, I'm justified in my anger towards you.
Right.
When we say, I forgive you. This is the kind of forgiveness Jesus talks about. And that's like, I know in me, I'm like, I don't want that. Like, I want to be able to say, oh, I forgive you, but I'm still not. I'm still roll the window up.
Right.
My boundaries with you.
Right.
And so, like, I think when we love people and we forgive them, this kind of forgiveness is really, like, what is expected of us.
It's what's expected of believers. And I think part of a big reason I wanted to do this class is because I said to myself, I don't think we think that deeply about our Christian life that much.
Before you get to confession, you got a sin up there somewhere.
Oh yeah,
a significant sin.
Yeah,
and even though that sin is forgiven, there are consequences from this, both known and unknown. Sometimes, I mean, if you kill somebody, the person's still dead. You know, even though you're forgiven for the murder,
you still got to do the time.
Yeah, you've got to pay the consequences. And part of those consequences, to me, I see what you're saying. But even though you're forgiven through Christ, and we know we are, even though you go and confess to the harmed person, and you're forgiven, you still bear. There are still consequences.
Oh, absolutely.
And you still have, you know, the guilt is still an issue sometimes.
Yeah, we're talking about,
just can't get over.
We're talking about not guilt of court, but guilt of conscience here.
Yes.
Yeah, so it's a good point. We're not talking about guilt in a court of law. It is guilt of the conscience when we feel guilty. But good point. Yeah, I tell people all the time, if I go and kill somebody, I get locked up for it, you know.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen. I'm not getting out of anything. And not only that, every sin we commit brings some level of death into our life. When I sin against my wife, I'm bringing death into my marriage to some degree. If I'm short with her, for instance, if I'm impatient, because love is patient, if I'm impatient, I'm withholding love, and that has potential to damage my relationship right there. And that's why I try to stay fessed up with my wife. If I'm rude to her, I try to confess it, like, right away. I mean, I don't want to a lot, believe me. I mean, I don't immediately want to turn around and say, honey, I'm sorry, but that's the best way to handle it. And over the years, I've realized... That's how I need to handle it. You know, keep short. Tori, and then...
It's kind of just, real quick, kind of dovetail what you're asking. This week, we're trying to find a church for one of our kids that moved somewhere else. And as we're researching the church, we found, of course, the sex scandals that followed it. And something was really happening quite a bit, I think, you know, 20 years ago. And this is all over the place in all kinds of denominations, not just... but you find churches that take this concept, and the victim comes to the church... And they want to handle it all inside the church and all the repercussions that come from that.
Right.
It's not just, I mean, even here in spring, just recently, a pastor was arrested for relations with a minor, you know.
Right.
And so, as a church, I think you kind of touched on some of it, you know, that there's still consequences, you know, along with the forgiveness, but also the victim itself, they need protected from the church, and it wasn't happening.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, I totally agree. People, you know, the thing is we've got government to hold standards, right? That's what Romans teaches.
Yeah.
As believers, we forgive as Christ forgave us, but that doesn't mean we let lawlessness reign. We can't do that, because we'll have Somalia here. Yeah, there has to be, and when there's injury to a child, for heaven's sake, there's got to be consequences.
We call them predators for a reason. They're seeking and destroying.
Yes.
I was just going to say, too, I mean, at the beginning of that cycle, there's also true repentance that's necessary.
Yeah, so shall we sin all the more so that grace might increase?
The more you sin, the more grace you get. Yeah. Hey, that's a good deal.
Yeah, and that is a good point. I mean, God knows our heart. He knows when we're flippant towards our sin. Like, God's got to forgive me, and I'm sure that we've all done that where we were not that repentant. So I would invite you for application this week just to... You know, think about, you've got the lesson in your hand. Maybe revisit this. I don't know how much time you got. We have time for what we make time for. So my hope is that you might take some time and really think about, who do I hold a grudge against? Who is that person? Is there a way for me to extend forgiveness and love without ignoring consequences? Consequences are real. But God will take care of that part. And the law will take care of that part. But am I holding a grudge against somebody? And what can I do through prayer, through active correction, to make things right? And then how do I prioritize love of people, which is broad and overarching and will affect every area of my life categorically? How do I get that on my mind constantly?